Last week was Communion Sunday for us here at New Life. And as part of our communion service, really it was the bulk of our communion service, to consider three words that Paul uses when he instructs us regarding the Lord's table in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, until he comes. We consider that there is a dynamic, there is a part of the bread and the cup that is not just looking back to what Jesus has done for us at the cross, forgiving us, cleansing us, making us to be right again with God in right relationship, clothing us with his righteousness. And there's not even just the part that is us looking inward to make sure that we don't partake of the bread and the cup in an unworthy manner and get ourselves in trouble because of it. There is a looking back, there is a looking inward, but there's also a looking forward. Until he comes means that he came, but he's coming again. And we look forward to that, celebrate that. This morning we continue what we began and what we will do for a few weeks yet to come, our series on prophecy, on Bible prophecy. It's the study of the end officially. It's called eschatology, Bible prophecy again, how we would probably often call it or hear it called. If you ever go to a movie, you rush to get to the movie at the starting time and you arrive, hustled out the door, sped down the highway, skip the popcorn and the drink, only to arrive to your theater and see that you actually had more time than you anticipated, all because of the previews. In our family, maybe a bit odd, we love the previews. Our thought is we have to be there early because we don't want to miss the previews. Movies that are not out yet, but that are coming. And scenes that are carefully chosen. I like the way one put it regarding movie previews. Scenes that are carefully chosen to make your movie mouth water. To make you to say, oh, we have got to come back to see that. That movie's going to be hilarious. Oh, that's going to be so good. Just a glimpse, so that you'll want to see the rest. Bible prophecy, it's God's careful selection of the scenes that will make up the end. So we get a preview. In Bible prophecy, we get to see the clips of what that movie is going to be like. We get to see what tomorrow is going to look like, what God's prophetic program for humanity, for this world, what that's going to look like. We get the prediction of things to come, and wow, there are some exciting scenes that you're not going to want to miss. And wow, there are some devastating scenes that you're not going to want any part of. Bible prophecy, through our study of it, we discover our future, the future of this world. I think when it comes to prophecy, when it comes to considering the last days, the end, the culmination of God dealing with humanity, I think there tends to be maybe three perspectives. Some of us are very interested. Some of us are very passionate about it. We love it. Even in our individual study of the word, we love anything that deals with the prophetic. The prophetic and the end times related sermons are what we like best, what we want to listen to the most, the books that we want to read and have. For others, there's maybe a sense of skepticism. There's reservation. There's doubt. There's disbelief. Peter predicted such thinking in 2 Peter chapter 3. He writes, first of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming? He promised. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. You maybe have wondered that, thought a little bit like that. Maybe you have encountered people in the midst of your excitement related to the end. Oh, Jesus is coming. And maybe that response of yours was reciprocated by a response from them that, man, people have been saying that forever. And he's still not come back. I don't believe it. I don't think it's true. This was a number of years ago. In fact, a number of years ago, we did a study on the end, and I shared this with you. Then it just so happened, it was right at the time, the series that we were doing, and I happened to be scrolling through Facebook, which is not always a good thing to do, but I was doing it and came across one, and this is what he had written. Well, I've outlived another day. Eventually one will get me, but not today. Probably not the most positive thinking kind of guy. I see another evangelist has been fired for ripping off his church members, using them as slave labor. I hate the church more and more every day. I have watched generation after generation die off after they were told, your generation will not pass away before the return of Jesus. Well, where is he? It sounds like Pete, this is from Facebook. This is verbatim, word for word, what somebody wrote. It's been more than 2,000 years, and so many doomsday prophecies have been proven false. And so what do people do? Instead of picking up on the scam, they just reset their prophecy timer. When is enough enough? I guess I'll be waiting for the next doomsday prophecy to come and go. Maybe you've encountered amongst family and friends those who express the same skepticism. Maybe again, even on your part. Maybe there's even a skepticism related to Bible prophecy and its relevance to your life. Then there are those who would just ignore it altogether, who take no interest in it, who really want nothing to do with it. Maybe because to consider God's judgment, that's really a lot of the end. When you read Revelation, mostly, predominantly, it's God's judgment upon humanity. And maybe that's a bit uncomfortable. It's too much destruction. It's too much devastation. And for that, it's too dark. It's too depressing. They would rather consider or study something else. Maybe it's because sort of the mystery of it all. Sometimes there's a sense that because we can't know many things, we really can't know anything. And I would caution you this morning, that's a mistake. That's a mistake related to the end. I would caution you, that's a mistake related to anything spiritual. The truth is, related to the end, there are some things that we don't know. Even we would perhaps say we can't know, but Scripture has a lot to say about what we can know. And we dare not ignore it lest we live in ignorance of it. Maybe it's because the language. Daniel, there's a couple of stories in Daniel. Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We love those stories, but then you get into some of the prophetic and it's just hard to read. It's just hard to understand. Ezekiel, Revelation can be the same way. Just hard. The language, what we're reading, just hard for us to grasp. Sometimes even just the thought of it can be very intimidating. It's such a big topic for us to consider and to think that we'd study with the intent and the purpose of knowing it. It seems overwhelming. And at the front end, we're inclined to even back away thinking, I just think that's too much. I don't know if I want to dive into a study that deep, that involved. Some would ignore it simply feeling that it has no relevance. We mentioned that. Our lives, man, I'm just trying to make it through Monday. I'm trying to keep my job. I'm trying to pay all the bills. I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to get my mind wrapped around what the doctor has just told me and how my life is going to have to be changed because of that. I'm just trying to keep my kids in line and out of trouble. Our concern more for that than all that the Bible would say and teach us related to the end. Think of it related to our kids. I need to know more about how to keep my kid from becoming a beast, let alone learning about the mark of the beast. I need to be more concerned that I'm able to handle the rebellion and the stress and the animosity and the fighting and all the rest. That's what I need help in, not that the 7 years this and tribulation that and who the Antichrist is or who he isn't and how it's all going to play out. For whatever the reason, there are many in Christianity. There are many in the church. There are even many churches that really don't want anything to do with prophecy. They have no interest in studying it. They see no value in it, and ultimately then they choose to ignore it. And it's for that reason this morning we take a Sunday in our Bible prophecy series to consider why the end matters. There's a thing called the law of proportion. Basically, the idea is this: we can tell how important a subject is to God by how much space in the Bible is devoted to that subject. If there's any validity to that at all, 25% of the Bible is given to Bible prophecy. In the Old Testament, there are some 1,800 references to the second coming of Christ. In the New Testament, one out of every 30 verses speak to the end. 23 of the 27 New Testament books feature the return of Christ as at least one of its prominent themes. For every prophecy in the Bible about his first coming, there are many more related to his second coming. Bible prophecy and all things Bible prophecy related, it's a primary theme of Scripture. And for that, listen to me this morning. Don't misunderstand. It doesn't have to be your favorite thing. You don't have to make Revelation to be your favorite book of the Bible. You don't have to make the end time preacher your favorite preacher. But because it's a priority in Scripture, certainly we would understand. We can't ignore it. We can't neglect it. Bible prophecy matters. That's this morning's message. Let me give you a few reasons for that. Prophecy matters because it reveals to us the character of God. Bible prophecy points us to the Lord, who he is, what he does, what he's like. Can I just encourage you, and I may say this a few times throughout this morning's message, be careful of getting caught up in the details and miss then the main thing. If you're hung up on who the Antichrist is, I would caution you, you focused on the wrong thing. Bible prophecy shouldn't make you wonder about the Antichrist. It should make you to worship the Lord of glory, that he's the King of kings and he's the Lord of lords. If you're all caught up in what the tribulation and what it looks like and what it means and how horrific life on this earth is going to be, I would just challenge you, it's the wrong thing. Instead, our minds and our hearts should be caught up in the glory that is our eternal home, heaven, where Jesus right now is preparing a place for you and for me. Prophecy matters because it reveals the character of God. We get to know more about God as we consider more of his prophetic program. Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 8. Remember this. Fix it in mind. Take it to heart. I am God and there's no other. I am God and there's none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do that I please. What I have said, that will I bring about. What I have planned, that will I do. In prophecy, we get a very clear description. God is sovereign. He's in charge. In case you haven't been following the news lately, I just tell you, this world's going crazy. All that's happening is reason enough for us to live in fear and anxiousness and worry. But when you know the prophetic picture, when you get that into your heart, He is God. And there's none beside Him. His purposes stand. And He and He alone is the one who does as He pleases. You get that in your heart and you're able to recognize then things are playing out precisely as God declared they would. Though it all seemed to be crazy and out of control, the world and world events are lining up exactly as He said. He's the one orchestrating it all. He has not gone anywhere. He is still the Almighty God who rules and reigns over all the earth. Even in its craziness, this world, each and every nation, each and every leader, each and every event moved, arranged, orchestrated by the hand of God. Like pieces on a chessboard, He's the one making the moves. Don't forget that. He is the one at work because He is sovereign and He's faithful. He is God. He alone is God. There's no other God beside Him. And He's faithful. What He said He would do, He'll do. What He said He would bring about, because He's sovereign, He'll bring it about. He's faithful to do what He said. There's no plan of God that can be outwitted by the mind of men. There's no plan of God that can be thwarted even by all the demonic hordes of hell. No plan of God that can be thwarted even by your circumstances. If He's planned it, you can be sure He'll do it. In Revelation 19, John sees Jesus, heaven open, and there before me a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. He is faithful. 2 Timothy 2, if we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot disown Himself. God's sovereign and God's faithful, and God's word is true. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. It's impossible for God to lie. He tells the truth. He is the truth. His word is truth. In 2 Peter chapter 1, above all, you must understand, no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, all Scripture is God-breathed. 66 books written over the course of some 1,600 years. 40 different authors, perfect in every detail. The Bible is the absolute mistake-free, God-breathed word. And it's powerful, and it's authoritative, and it's unchanging, and it's true. Prophecy reveals to us that it's all that. In the context of our message, we could consider it even as a separate point. Prophecy matters because it authenticates the authority and the inerrancy of the Bible. It's prophetic accuracy, really. Even better to say it this way, it's prophetic perfection is proof of its infallibility and its inerrancy and its authority. God's prophetic word is sure. What the Bible says about tomorrow, you can be confident, you can be sure it's going to happen. The Bible has been accurate in every detail. What it said would happen yesterday, what it said would happen, happened. And because prophecies of yesterday have occurred, prophecies for tomorrow are equally sure to occur. Again, the Bible, a perfect prophetic document. It's why we believe in the Bible like we do. It's what sets it apart, what makes it better than any other religious document. Its prophetic accuracy does that. In the Old Testament, there are 330 prophecies regarding the coming of the Lord. A third of them with His first coming. Two-thirds of them related to His second coming. Over 100 prophecies related to Jesus' birth, His life, His ministry. And in response to those, Jesus came. He came in absolute fulfillment of every single one. A particular author, he wrote a book, The Statistical Analysis of Fulfilling Not 100 Prophecies, but Just 8. If there were just 8 prophecies, not 100, just 8, what are the chances that somebody comes and fulfills all 8? His conclusion, 100 quadrillion, 1 in 100 quadrillion is the chance. He said, take 100 quadrillion silver dollars, scatter them over the state of Texas. You would cover the state of Texas to a depth of 2 feet. Before you do that, mark 1 of those silver dollars. Blindfold a man and tell him to find it. The chance he has of that is the chance of 8 prophecies being fulfilled. Jesus came and fulfilled 100. He came. Until someone can come up with a prophetically perfect book, this word of God will stand alone and stand apart from every other book. 200 some prophecies related to a second coming. He came the first time in response to 100. He'll come the second time in response to the 200. The Bible says He'd come the first time, and He did. The Bible says He's coming a second time, and He will. He came, and He is coming. God's prophetic word is sure. The Old Testament and all of its prophecies, not based on laws of chance. Not based on take a man and blindfold him and have him select that silver dollar. Rather, instead, it's based on the eternal knowledge of God. And for that reason, because we know He is the perfect God who cannot lie, that all He has said about what would happen, no wonder it did. And all that He said will happen, surely it will. In Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream of an image. God gives Daniel the interpretation, and in it gives Daniel a history lesson before the history has even happened. Babylon first, the here and now nation, but there's coming a Medo-Persian empire that will be swiftly overtaken by a Greek empire, ultimately defeated by a Roman empire. Nations will rise and fall exactly as God declared they would. You can take the class in school and you can open up the world history book, or you can just open up to Daniel chapter 2 and read about the nations that ruled the world and the order in which they did. Because God's word is true. Because God is true. In Matthew chapter 24 and 25, Jesus prophetically declares the destruction of Jerusalem. In 70 AD, Titus and the Roman soldiers would do exactly as Jesus said they would. On May 14th, 1948, the flag of Israel will fly once again. Never, never, never in the history of all humanity has there been a nation that stopped being a nation, its people scattered all over the world, only to then come back to be a nation again, speaking the same language they spoke when they gathered on the same property they were previously scattered from. How does that happen? It happens because God said it would. And God's word is true. God makes it to happen because God is true to His word. One has said regarding the events of history, really, in fact, all we're watching in history is His story unfolding and working itself out. When God makes a statement, you can count and its accuracy. God's prophetic word is perfect. It has always happened exactly as he declared it would. It will always happen exactly as he declared it will. God's sovereign and God's faithful, and his word is true. Watch this now. For that, God can be trusted. He's God. Besides him, there's no other. He is the one. He is the only one who knows the end from the beginning. Do you understand this morning? God doesn't have a limited sight line. He can see what's coming around the corner. Not only as it relates to the events of this world, but as well the events of your life. You can plan for tomorrow. I'm going to do this, and tomorrow's shopping day, and tomorrow's work day, and this is what I've got scheduled for work. You can do all that you can plan for tomorrow, but you don't have a clue what tomorrow's going to hold for you. Because you have limited sight. You can't see beyond this second. God doesn't have a limited sight line. He's already been into your tomorrow. He knows exactly what awaits you there. And can I encourage you this morning? He's already prepared the miracle for tomorrow's problem for you. He's already prepared the comfort. He's already prepared the strength. He's already prepared the encouragement to sustain you for what you couldn't see coming, what you couldn't plan for, but what he could. Because he doesn't have a limited sight line. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He doesn't guess. He doesn't hope. I think so often sometimes we as Christians get it all mixed up. And all of a sudden, because our sight is limited, there's a problem that just absolutely shocks us. And we attribute to God our own character. And we have a tendency to think it caught God by surprise. And hear me, dear brother, dear sister, your thinking couldn't be wrong. So often it is how we perceive God sort of wringing his hands in heaven. Oh, I hope this doesn't mess them up. Oh, I hope things work out. Oh, I hope they get through this. Listen to me. He doesn't guess. He doesn't hope. He doesn't wish for. He knows. He knows the end from the beginning. Better to say it like it means, he knows the end at the beginning. When God was declaring, "Let there be light," even then he knew of the new heavens and the new earth. Because of that, you can trust him. Can I ask you, who else are you going to trust? Who else is like your God? Who else are you going to trust beside him, even in addition to him? Is there something else that does like he does? Is there something else that is like he is so that you can trust that, whatever that is? No. No way. He is God. There is none other, and there is none like him. You trust him, what he does and how he works. You can trust that he's doing good. You can trust that his plan is good. You can trust that God is working and God is doing, even right now in your life, though maybe you cannot see it. You can trust he's working and he's doing what he is working and what he is doing. It's good. You can trust that nothing surprises him. Nothing that can happen, nothing that will happen that he didn't see coming. You can trust him. You can trust his plan. You can trust his word. And listen to me this morning. It's the study of Bible prophecy that will help you to do that. If you're here this morning and you're inclined to think, I'm not sure we need to spend a few weeks in this, I would challenge you this morning. Oh, but do you want to trust him more? Because if we do Bible prophecy right, we'll trust him more. As we consider his sovereignty and his faithfulness and the truthfulness of his word. God's sovereign and he is faithful and his word is true. And for that, watch this, we worship him. Prophecy matters because it enhances our understanding of the character of God. So that we can trust him more. And so that we can worship him better. In Romans chapter 9 and 10 and 11 as well, Paul talks about God's plan for Israel. It's God's prophetic blueprint for the nation, if you will. It includes Israel's rejection of God because they did that. They rejected Him. And we'll say it this way. It includes God setting Israel aside. God doesn't reject Israel, just sort of a setting aside. And He begins to work in us, His Gentile people, if we can say it that way. Ultimately, it includes Israel's acceptance, Israel's return to the Lord. And in it all, Paul sees God's working and God's planning and God's orchestrating. And God's not finished with Israel yet. And God's positioning the pieces, all that God's doing. It looks chaotic and it looks crazy. And it looks, wow, what a mess everything is and has become. But God's working. God's working in the details. God's positioning according to His plan. And Paul, as he considers Bible prophecy specifically related to Israel, he comes to this conclusion in Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who's been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Can I challenge you this morning? If you do prophecy without coming to the conclusion, to him be the glory forever. And I'm telling you, you're doing it wrong. If you walk away wringing your hands, oh no, the Antichrist, oh no, the tribulation. I'm telling you, you're doing it wrong. You should walk out with hands lifted. To him be the glory forever and ever. Because prophecy points us to him. Lets us to see him and know him better so that we trust him more and we trust him better and we worship him more and we worship him better because of his faithfulness and trustworthiness and truthfulness. It is my prayer for us in the weeks to come. I pray that we learn more about the end. It's good for us to know. It's good for us to be prepared. My real hope, my real prayer above all others is that as we encounter his sovereignty and as we encounter his faithfulness and the inerrancy and the authority and the infallibility of his word, when all is said and done, oh, that it's not just we know more, but rather instead we trust him more and we worship him better. Quickly this morning, and we'll finish for today, prophecy matters because it reveals to us the character of God. And prophecy matters because it promotes holiness in the life of the believer. We could say it this way. It promotes the character of God to be evidenced in the life of the believer. The more prophetically conscious you are, watch this, the better you're going to live. If you forget he's coming back, you're going to live like he's not. But if you're remembering it on a daily basis, you're going to live like he might very well come back today. And that'll keep you from doing some things you ought not to do. It'll stop you from doing those things. It will help you to do the things you ought to be doing. Prophecy will help you to more and better live a life that is constantly and intentionally seeking to please God. Philippians chapter 3, Paul writes, brothers, I don't consider myself to have taken hold. One thing I do, forgetting what's behind, straining towards what's ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul will then talk about those who don't do like that, though, who have messed things up. Their destiny, verse 19, is destruction. Their God is their stomach and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. Paul concludes, but our citizenship is in heaven. As we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Paul's message, our citizenship is in heaven. We sort of have a current residency on earth, but our citizenship is there, not here. We don't have our minds set on earthly things and on earthly stuff. Our home is in heaven. Our time spent here is eagerly waiting his return. Our minds are on heavenly things, and that affects how we live. We press on to take hold of him, the way Paul lived, the way we're to live. It's intricately tied to the future we're awaiting. If the future you're awaiting is the great trumpet sound to call us home, you'll live in light of that. If the future that you're awaiting is Jesus' own words, the words of the angels, as you've seen him go up, you will see him come down out of the clouds in glory. If your future is that, it will affect the way you live now. Prophecy makes us to change up how we're doing, how we're living, how we're thinking in light of his return. Paul says it in verse 14, I press on. Because he had a high conscience of eternity, it affected his pressing on in history. Listen to me this morning. You can keep going when heaven is real to you. Listen to me. You can forget the things that are behind and press on towards the goal and press on to win the prize when heaven has become real for you. Looking forward to Christ's return will help you to move forward in Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter writes, the day of the Lord will come. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. This earth and everything in it, it's going to be burned up. In light of that, how do you live? Don't treat time here and now like it's eternity. It's not. Don't be so in love with stuff that's going to burn that you miss out on the stuff that can't catch fire. Don't miss out on the stuff that has eternal value because you're living for stuff that has no eternal value. Don't place a value on stuff that it doesn't have. Don't give this world and anything in it a classification that it does not have. This world is not your home. The things that we tend to so value and let consume our every waking moment, they are the very things Jesus says that the moth and the rust will destroy, that the thief will break in and steal, and that the fire of God's judgment will one day consume. It will end. Hold it lightly. Live holy lives. Live godly lives. Live for the eternal. Live for the heavenly things. Live for eternity. It's interesting when you do that. We read it. Peter says it this way. As you look forward to the day and speed, it's coming. How so? He's going to come at the appointed time. How do we hurry that up? Come on now, don't you want to hurry that up? If there's a way to speed up his return, aren't we in on that? I think the illustration that describes this is best for me. You know that on occasion I substitute teach. I'll tell you, the best day for me is when I go and I get my schedule and I'm subbing for a teacher that hardly has any classes. I don't know if this is a good thing. I want to substitute teach, but I don't want to be with kids. There's an inconsistency there that I need to work on. But when I get that schedule and I see free hour, free hour, free hour, maybe there's even a couple of them back to back and nothing in the afternoon till the end of the day. And then it's a fun activity. Wow, this is great. I'm so glad I subbed today. You know what the longest days are for me? When I get that very same schedule, I'm sitting in some empty room watching the clock. Only 5 minutes have passed. It's nice. There's no kids driving me crazy. But only 10 minutes. I still got to be here for 7 more hours and 50 minutes. The day goes incredibly slow. You know what day goes the quickest? When I walk in and I get that schedule that has every class block filled. Time goes fast when you go fast. The clock doesn't change. It's always 24 hours in every day and 60 minutes in every hour and 60 seconds in every minute. That doesn't change. But you know it's true. If your tomorrow is filled, you're going to crash tomorrow night. Oh my goodness, where did the time go? I didn't even have time to finish everything that was on my list because it's go, 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 go. There's a list to be completed. When you go fast, time goes fast. The clock doesn't change, but it affects the perception of time. Listen, when we live in light of eternity, when we're living holy lives, when we're living godly lives, busying ourselves with the Father's business, with kingdom work, time's going to go quick. If you're thinking it's taking forever for Jesus to return, listen to me. I don't say this to beat you up. But if you thought this morning, it's just taking forever. I just wish you would come. It's just taking forever. Maybe your schedule is too easy. Maybe you got all that blank time. Maybe what you would discover as you busy yourself more in his work, living holy and godly. I want to be about my Father's business. I want to go tell them. I want to do this for the kingdom. I want to do this to serve God's people. As you go quick, maybe you would discover that his coming is quick as well. Paul put it this way in his letter to Timothy. I'm being poured out like a drink offering, but I fought the good fight. I finished the race and I've kept the faith. Now there's in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. In light of Bible prophecy, we live for the crown of righteousness that's in store for us, for all who long and who live for his appearing. Prophecy is designed to keep us so heavenly minded that it affects our walk on this earth. The farmer, the mower, how do they do in such a straight line? They will tell you because they're always looking way ahead. They're not watching the wheel. Am I going straight? They're not looking at the front bumper. Am I going straight? They've got their eyes set down the way, and it helps them to keep the straight line. In life, we set the prophetic, the end, all that the Bible reveals about the future. We make it our reference point. We align our lives with the prophetic, and it helps us to stay on track. It helps us to live life in a straight line. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we make it our goal to please him, whether home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. The bride begins preparation way before the wedding day. Preparation is made in anticipation of the day, not at the arrival of the day. Preparation is in advance of the moment. The study of the prophetic, wherein we're made aware of the coming days, it sets us to preparing for those days now. We prepare in anticipation. We prepare in advance. We prepare now, not the day of. We prepare now for the return of the Lord. We prepare now, not the day of. We prepare now for the day that we'll stand before him to be judged and awarded for things done while here. Some of us will remember back to school days and the pop quiz that we love so much. The teacher's intent, be working, be learning, be studying, be ready. The prophetic reminds us that's how we're to live. We live holy and godly lives. We live working for the eternal, the heavenly things. We live to please the Lord. We live for the crown of righteousness. We live for the coming day of judgment. We live ready. Jesus leaves us with, I'm coming soon, but we don't know when soon is. He wants us ready. We would love for him to give us the day and the date, wouldn't we? Wow, what amazing Christians we would be in the time immediately leading up to that time. If we knew his return was 10 years from now, Oh, wow. That ninth year, we would be the best Christians in the history of Christianity. I'm just not sure what years 1 through 8 would look like for us. All he tells us is soon. Listen to me. I tell you the word of the Lord this morning. He's coming soon. You have to hear me today. He's coming soon. And what are we going to do with that? We're going to stay ready. We're going to make ourselves to be ready. We're going to live our lives in light of his soon return. The prophetic promotes holiness. Helps us to adjust our lives so that we live them to please him. Help us to live out our lives as if this could be the day. When the tornado sirens begin to wail, we get ready. The storm is coming. Bible's prophecy, it's God's siren letting us to know of things coming. So what do? We get ready. Jesus is coming. Again, the other day, scrolling through Facebook and noticed that one had put just a little picture with the words, you've seen it. The weatherman says a storm is coming, and everyone panics and prepares. Just encouragement for you. We're just a couple of months away from potentially getting the word that a storm is coming, and we'll all be running to the grocery store knowing that we're about to get locked in because of the 6, 8, 10 inches of snow that's fallen on the ground. You're welcome for that, just to make your day this morning. The weatherman says a storm is coming and everyone panics and prepares. You know it's true. We do. We've seen it this last week. Hurricane coming. And we saw, in part, sometimes the pictures of the empty shelves in the grocery store because a storm was coming. And what happens when the weatherman says that the storm is coming? People panic and they prepare. The Bible tells us that Jesus is coming and nobody moves. May it not be so for us. May instead it be that Bible prophecy changes us completely, even radically. May it promote in us a holiness to a degree like we've never known before. We live in anticipation of a judgment day where we will stand before him and give account. We live in light of a day where he will award us and reward us for the things done while here on this earth. We live for a day that he might say to us, well done, good, come on now, good and faithful servant. We live today in anticipation of that day, knowing very well that today could be that day. Prophecy helps us to understand God better so that we can trust him more and worship him more and better. And prophecy helps to create more of God's character in us. Prophecy promotes holiness in us. Prophecy promotes a motivation in us to go and serve the Lord. Listen, I don't know that we can live fully every day like this, but when you leave this morning, go and live like this might be the day. Go and do like this might be the day. Go and tell like this might be the day. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Don't be troubled by all that you see happening around you. God's sovereign. And God's faithful, and his word is true. We can trust him. We worship him. And we can let our lives be changed by all that he has revealed in his word about what is to come. Father, we thank you this morning for your word.